praying about what to do after YWAM before I went, and there was an opportunity to move to Brazil and teach English. And little did I know, I'd be teaching English 95% of the time I was in Asia, which is totally God working. Like, my parents saw that because they saw the ins and outs of what was going on in my life, but God totally worked there. And so I got to go to Thailand and preach. I was able to preach in Thailand, which is awesome. And I got to do a lot of children's ministry there, which was really cool. Got to work with little kids the size of my sisters. And there, it was hard not to bring them home. Like, those little village kids, they have dreams to be doctors and lawyers and stuff. And you're like, how is this even possible? They're just little kids. Like, and so I don't even know if it is possible for those kids, but just being able to teach them English that they can use and to have a better career in their lives was awesome. And so, how much time do I have, Jeff?
How much time do you have? Mm-hmm. An hour and a half, all right,
bro? So the biggest thing that God taught me whenever I was overseas was kind of like what you were saying this morning, was that sin is sin, and like, it pulls us in deeper and deeper. And you're saying a lifeguard, God is our lifeguard. And I'm thinking of, like, when I'm drowning and being in Hawaii at the beach for a while, when you're drowning and a lifeguard picks you up, there's nothing you can do to be saved. Like, that lifeguard's going to do the work. And so that's totally what God did. Like, it reminded me that it's not about me. And that was the biggest thing he taught me in Asia, was that it's not about me, and it never has been. And it's easy to think, coming out of addiction, that it's things that I've done to be where I am today instead of in my old addiction life that I was. But God did all the work. And all I did was say yes. And now I can say that I've been overseas to do missions, and I'm about to move to Brazil in a few weeks and do missions long term there. And it's totally all that God has done. All I did was say yes. And so that's a lie that I've been given, is that it's things that I have done to be where I am today, and it's not at all. And so, yeah, I am excited to announce that I am moving to Brazil July 3rd to do full-time missions. And I'll be working with a ministry called Lay Me Down Ministries. And I'll be teaching English over there also. So I'm really excited with that. Lay Me Down Ministries.
Lay Me Down Ministries.
Mm-hmm. So.
Kind of
yes. Yes. So the ins and outs. So whenever I was at Teen Challenge in the program, there was a staff who moved there, and he was from Brazil. And so he kind of offered me these things. He's been there for 7 years doing missions, and he started that English school that I'm going to go work at. And also, he oversees this other ministry, Lay Me Down Ministries. And so at first, I was going just to teach English. And then eventually, he offered me a position as the forerunner for the ministry. And so it's crazy how it's all connected there. And I'm really excited to go. I'm doing another mission trip July 8th through July 30th in North Brazil. And I'll be preaching the whole time. So I'm really excited for that. So.
That's great.
So the finances were awesome. Thank you guys for that as well. I had leftover money that I was able to buy my plane ticket to Brazil with and have some startup money over there too. So that's awesome. But since I am over there full time, I am still raising support as a missionary there, but I will have a job doing English that will also help. So.
Do you have an idea of what you need as far as a budget for money?
No.
Right?
Yes, I am renting a room out of a house with a family that's over there, so that'll be cheaper than an apartment for a while. And yeah, just prayer for sure. Yeah.
Exactly. So if we wanted to give towards your ministry, how could we do that?
Just giving it to the church would work. Okay. And also, since I'm underneath that ministry, now it's a 501c3, so I can do the tax write-off things as well with that. Yeah.
Love to hear those things.
Yeah.
So you went from speaking Asian now.
Portuguese.
Portuguese.
Yeah.
Okay, Portuguese.
And they speak Khmer in Cambodia and Thai in Thailand. And so I didn't learn either of those languages, but I can say hi in both. So Thailand, it's Swati Kap, and the girls say Swati Ka. And in Cambodia, it's Sosadai Kiom Chamor Dalas. That is, hello, my name is Dallas. Because they can't say Dallas, I have to say Dalas. So for 3 months, my name was Dallas. Really?
Wow.
Yeah.
What's it Portuguese? Any idea?
Oi.
Oi.
In Portuguese, it is oi. There's so many languages in my head right now. I have no idea. But also, that's another thing. Like, I'm moving to Brazil, and I cannot speak Portuguese, which At first I was like, shoot, how am I going to do that? But I was just in Asia for 3 months and I can't speak their language either, and I survived great. So that's the way I look at it. Like, it'll work out. So I need prayer for sure. But thank you guys very much. Thank you, Jeff.
Yeah. All right. We're grateful for you. Thank you. Very proud of you.
Thank you.
I think after church, we'll try to have some prayer time with Dallas. That work, gang? We can do that with him. So,
Dallas. Alex, go ahead and hit record, please. On the computer, you got record going on? Thank you. I want to, Dallas, tell you, you just saw that. There's an app called Babbel. Have you heard of Babbel? Anybody wants to do this, can do this. There's an app called Babbel, and I have it on my phone. You hit Babbel, and you can pick the language that you want to learn, and it can teach you how to do that. And you can sign up for more costs. But I've been trying to get back into Spanish, because I love Spanish, but Portuguese is similar, but not... Yeah, okay, there you go. Yeah. Lesson one is free on Babbel, so it might be something for you to consider for Portuguese. But you learned Portuguese at West Point, okay. But another thing that I think is amazing, just to give you some insight too, Dallas, when I went to Juarez and preached in Juarez, and I'm so thrilled you got the chance to preach in the Cambodian Thai. When I went to Juarez, I could not preach less than an hour. They wanted me to preach longer than that. And so they had no Normans in that church either, so I could preach really a long time. Just kidding you, Norman. Austin's worse than you. So, when I went to Juarez, just to give you some encouragement, I really asked God to help me speak in Spanish. I wanted to speak in Spanish, where I could hear English in my ears but be speaking Spanish. I guess some people call that tongues. I wanted to do that, but God gave me the next best thing. He gave me an interpreter that hung on every word, and he was good. Wow, he was good. And so when you preach, we'll pray for him to have a good interpreter. Right, church? Can we do that? Yeah, we'll pray for him to have a good interpreter. So as we move into our prayer time today, something I want to share with you happened over the weekend. I have a chair I'll show you. I had kind of a funny episode over the weekend. My wife and I were heading to a family reunion, my family reunion, and... And so on our way down to our family reunion time, I had a message from the Community Blood Center, and they wanted me to donate blood. And I was going to get a $20 Amazon card. I was excited about that. Okay, I'm an O negative person, so I'm a universal donor. I can give to anybody because I'm O negative. And so I showed up on the scene and handed my card, and the lady took my information, and she started to process my information. Anyway, she finally got to me to a chair, and when I sat down, and I don't like giving blood. I rarely have ever liked giving blood. I started giving around 1985, 86, somewhere in there. And anyway, she went through the process, my arm here, and stuck me, and I'm going, well, that wasn't too bad. And then she goes, oh, I need to reposition the needle. The needle's about the size of your pinky. And so she says, okay, so she repositioned it, and at that time I thought, oh, no. And I said, sometimes I pass out, and here I go. That's exactly what I did. Just, whoa. I was out. I mean, the darkness just came right. It's like, wow. And then I wake up and I got a woman here and a woman here and a woman here, and they've all got ice packs on my neck, ice packs on my chest, ice packs on my gut. They're rubbing my chest like this. And they're, Jeff, do you know where you are? I'm going, oh, I was out. And Jeff, you know where you are? I just couldn't. Finally, I thought, I'm going to throw up. And so I said, in a polite way, as a medical person, some of you aren't medical people, I am, and I said, I need an emesis basin. And they had no clue what I said. She did not grab an emesis basin. She grabbed a big piece of cardboard and started fanning me harder. So finally, I was just pouring in sweat, and so finally I started to come to a little bit and started to come around, And I heard I was out from anywhere from 45 seconds to 2 minutes. I don't know how long I was out, but I looked at my phone and my last text to my wife was like 12:15, and I started to text her again. It was 12:38. I have no idea what happened in those 23 minutes. No idea. And I said, I passed out. I'm done. I texted her, come back and get me, because she went shopping. The reply text back was, I have a little bit more time at Michael's. Can I come back in just a little bit? Sure. Sure. I mean, I'm not going anywhere. That's right. I'm just staying right there. So the lady goes, well, what were you saying? Because you're just garbling to us. And I said, I was saying I need an emesis base. I'm going to throw up. Oh, we had no idea. But that's not the best thing that came out of that event. You see, when we have church time like this, we always have prayer time in the middle of the service time. But the woman who helped me was quite a unique individual. As we were beginning to talk about some things, I noticed on her a smock, a little heart with a cross with the acronym WWJD. Now, you remember that from the early 90s and 80s, right? It is, what would Jesus do? That's right. And so she had that there, and I was in a stall here, and she was taking me information. It was a very open air situation, and people could hear us. And I looked at that cross there, that heart, and I said these words to her, do you know Jesus? I didn't ask if she's a Christian. I think there are lots of people who admit to being Christian, but I don't think they know Jesus. I said, do you know Jesus? And she got real quiet and kind of looked around. And she said, I've been divorced for 28 years. And ever since then, Jesus has been the best husband I've ever had. I think she knows Jesus. And so we get together in quiet time like this because what is our goal? To know Jesus. Our goal is not necessarily to be a Christian. Our goal is to know Jesus. And from there, we can do Christ-like things, which is Christianity. Our goal is to know Jesus. And so as my wife and I read the scriptures on the way home yesterday from our family reunion, she read in Psalm 62, and it says, wait in silence for the Lord. I've never been a divorced woman. I've never been a divorced man. But I have been a man, and I know there's times it's been hard to wait on Jesus. But he tells me to wait how? In silence. So let's do that. Let's spend some time right now in silence. Jesus, we love you so very much. You're so kind and you're so generous. And your Bible tells us that not to take lightly your kindness in Romans 2:4, because your kindness leads us to repentance, which is that sin factor that Phil was telling us about. The repentance is allowing you to rescue us from sin and turn away from sin and get back to solid ground with you. And so I thank you for the woman that I had a chance to meet on Friday. She reminded me and just now reminded all of us who are here today that really everything in life is about you, Jesus. Repenting to you, learning to love you, getting to know you. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Repent from busyness. Repent from just working so fast, so hard every day, we just forget to take the time to be with you. Just help us repent to you, Lord. There is nothing more important than to be with you. Convict that so deeply within us, Lord, that we just have to do that. At least 120 seconds with you every day. Just 120 seconds of being still. and telling you how much we love you. Jesus, we're grateful for men like Dallas who have chosen to travel across this world to spread your good word. And if we can be just a small portion of that, we'll give you glory for it. And we just ask that you help us to be mindful of how we can give you glory. We love you, sweet Lord, and pray this in your name. Amen. Well, let me ask you something, church. When you hear the word attitude, what comes to mind? Attitude. Come on, say it out loud. Attitude, what comes to mind? A good attitude. Okay, that's good. Your children have an attitude. I've never had any like that. The way we think on things. Yeah, the way we think on things. That's a good point. The way we think on things. Attitude comes to a lot of times. A lot of times comes to my mind. You know, I've had a chance to raise kids over the years in ministry and raise kids over the years in our own family. And the word attitude typically has a negative connotation. So I appreciate Elaine's context having a positive connotation. But in my household and in other households, I know when we've had other kids, I've said, man, you're sporting a tude with me and I do not like it. Okay. Attitude is just has been one of those things that's a challenge sometimes. And so let me ask you a question. Have you ever run across people who have a problem with their attitude?
Yes.
Okay, yes. She's quick to respond. Yes. All right. Have you ever run across having an attitude yourself?
Yes.
Where your attitude is not right. Is that true?
Yes.
Okay, I think it's true. And so I think we all have one thing in common. It's attitude. And so you and I need to come to a conclusion, and today could be one of those conclusive days for you where attitude is something that we're going to address for sure. If you got your Bibles, go to Philippians with me. We're in Philippians again, and we're supposed to be in the park today. That's why you don't have a bulletin. That's why I don't have sermon notes. And so we're just going to be speaking plainly from the scriptures. Not that we don't before, but if I don't have any notes, if I go a little long, Dallas said I could go an hour and a half. So having said that, Philippians 1, we're going to start there. Remember, Mike Mosier spoke last week, and he said this last week. He says, live a life worthy of living. And he got that out of the gospel of, I say gospel, he got that from the Apostle Paul. And if you look into what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 27, Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of who? Christ, okay? I wonder when you conduct yourself in a worthy manner if attitude's a part of that. What do you think? I think it is. I think attitude is a part of that. And so as we travel into Philippians now chapter 2, there's something I want to remind you of. The Bible was never written in chapter and verse. Matter of fact, when Paul penned this letter to the Philippian church, it was all one continuous letter. And so there's never chapter and verse. It didn't create chapter and verse of the Bible till hundreds upon hundreds of years later. And so as Paul was writing to the Philippian church, we're moving on now into Philippians 2. And if you look in verse 5, this is not in your bulletin insert, so if you want to write it on your bulletin insert, you can. Okay, and I should be mindful. I'm going to be mindful to share with you. This is one of those inserts you want to stick in your Bible. This is one of those inserts you want to stick in your morning time of Jesus as you go on relational times with Jesus, because this is one of those rubric points. A rubric is a pattern that you follow. You will go back to this if God so convicts you, because I'm now convicted that I want to keep this close to me as well. Look in verse 5. The Bible says you're what? Okay, should be what? The same as Jesus Christ. My translation here is in the NIV, says your attitude. Some of you don't have the word attitude. What else do you have? Your mindset. Okay, you can circle the word mindset and maybe write next to it attitude. That's the same thing. Same translation is attitude. I think the NAS says attitude. Clint, you probably NKGs. They say attitude. What is it? Mind. It's the same concept of attitude, mindset or attitude. Okay, so mindset, mind, or attitude. So what we have now, I've just shared with you, Philippians 1:27, I want to live a life worthy of the gospel. And in verse 5 of chapter 2, I'm now told I need to have a mindset of Christ. That's what makes this a two-part sermon series today, because Paul tells us some practical ways that we're going to have a good attitude, to be on track with Jesus. That's why we get the message today, how to get back on track to have an attitude like Jesus, okay? Now, folks, this is very important for us, because when God hand you a nail, he's not going to hand you a screw gun. What's he going to hand you? A hammer. Scripture is very practical. We're going to learn some very practical concepts today as we work into Philippians 1 through 4. That's why this piece of paper will be so important for you to take with you as you deal with people. By the way, how many of you deal with people on a daily basis?
Everybody.
Okay. All right. You deal with people on a daily basis. So by golly, this will be really helpful for you. All right. So here we are. Philippians 2, chapter 1. Philippians 2, verse 1 says this. If you, having any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. This sentence runs on, but we're going to stop there for preaching purposes. I read a story this week. It came off social media. You can find it perhaps yourself if you desire to, but it really bears merit to what that verse just said. I want to read this to you, this story. A man went to church. He forgot to switch off his phone. This isn't Rick Ridge, by the way. And his phone rang during prayer. The pastor admonished him after prayer time for interrupting the silence out loud in front of everybody, and his wife kept lecturing him during church and after church, and he left with a sense of deep humility, shame, and embarrassment. And he never went back to that church again. However, that man had just thought about becoming a Christian, and he was trying to leave a lifestyle that he knew that wasn't the best for him. And so after church that evening, and you can do this now, 30 years ago you couldn't, that evening he decided to go to the local bar because he's still upset at what had happened at church that day. He was still nervous, still trembling, and as he was there at the bar, he spilled his drink and spilled it on himself. And the bartender gave him a napkin to clean up himself started to mop up the floor after him. The guy's very apologetic. And the female manager also happened to be present and said, hey, gave him a huge hug and a kiss. Don't worry about it. Everybody makes mistakes. Let me just give you a complimentary drink. Which place do you think he returned to? Attitude. And so as you think about the concept of attitude, there's some things I want to share with you today as you look on your bulletin insert, as you look on the screen as well. There's some questions that come out of verse 1 of chapter 2. Some things that I see for us is this, Philippians 2, verse 1. Look what Paul says. Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Look, folks, if you have an attitude, and you do, we all do, we're people, we have attitudes. It's not we're blaming our humanity, that's just who we are as people. We have an attitude. What would happen to your attitude if you listed the ways Christ has encouraged you? You get it? You see, oftentimes we think so many other people have the problem. And by the way, I should mention this. If you encounter a lot of people in your day and they all seem to have a problem, guess who's the common problem all those people have? It's you. It's your attitude that's likely the problem. And so if you would write down how Christ has encouraged you, what could happen to your attitude? Second question that comes out of that, look in verse 1 again. If any comfort from his love, my translation also is consolation from his love. Okay? And so if you look at the next question we have here is, describe what it means to let Jesus' love comfort you or console you. Now think about this. You're having an attitude issue, and so you're taking this piece of paper home, you're having quiet time with Jesus, and you're writing the answers down to these questions as you're working through this relational issue that you think you're having with everybody else. Okay? Now, I look at the third question comes out of this as well. If I look, if any fellowship with the Spirit. And so this tells me something as well, is that how does the comfort of Jesus' love persuade you to evaluate your behaviors? And so as I dwell on the comfort of Jesus' love, as I dwell on the Holy Spirit, I begin to evaluate my behaviors. This should persuade you to evaluate your behaviors towards people, okay? And as we consider the Holy Spirit there, it says, when in fellowship with other Christians, and that's the context for Philippians 2. He's talking about how you fellowship with other Christians. If you read later in the book, you're going to see that there's actually two women who are not getting along in the church. I know it seems strange, but people don't get along in church sometimes. And in Philippians, there's no difference. We read that in Galatians as well. So think about this. When dealing with other Christians, when in fellowship with other Christians, what does it mean to acknowledge the Holy Spirit is shared between you? For example, if I have a concern with Phil and Phil's attitude, I first need to check whose attitude? My own, using the scriptures and these questions. And I need to also recognize before I come at Phil with both barrels blazing, I need to recognize that who is between us? The Holy Spirit. Philippians 2, looking at verse 2, okay? Philippians 2, verse 2. Actually, first one, let's go here again. So this is a wrap up this question here for the verse of 1 of Philippians 2. Since, think about this, since you are encouraged by Christ, comforted by his love, and share in the Spirit, how would you rate your willingness to express tenderness and compassion to others? Because I'm going ahead of myself, but look again in verse 1 of Philippians 2. If any tenderness and compassion, let's look at the question again. Since you are encouraged by Christ, comforted by his love, and share in the Spirit, how would you rate your willingness to express tenderness and compassion to others? And what others are these? Christian others. Okay? If you find yourself not wanting, for example, I have a problem with Phil. Again, I'm checking my attitude, and I'm saying, okay, am I willing to express tenderness and compassion to Phil? If I'm not, here's a good question here. What does your rating say about your heart? If I'm unwilling to share tenderness and compassion with Phil, and he's a fellow Christian, what does it say about my heart? So this helps us be mindful as Christians to know how we have to, must treat one another. I look now in verse 2. Now we can move forward in verse 2. And in Philippians 2:2, let's read it. Philippians 2:2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Now, I shared with you how I encountered the lady at the blood place where I was giving blood. And in the process of me talking to her, when I asked her if she knew Jesus, and she said she did, she knew Jesus, and she shared with me the story about being a divorced woman and Jesus been the best husband for 28 years. I really admired at that point for having even said that to me. And then she said this with a bit of fear in the eye. She goes, do you know Jesus? I said, yeah, I do. I've known him for a long time now. And I said, he's one of the kindest people I've ever met. And she goes, really, what do you do? And I said, well, I happen to be a preacher. I do EMT work. I used to be a respiratory therapist. And that's what I do. She goes, oh, that's just amazing. And then she began to tell me how just not long before that, she encountered another Christian in her workplace. And in that Christian in her workplace, they also began the dialogue about Christ and being Christians. And it wasn't until that woman left, and a few days, perhaps even weeks later, she says, that I found out, because my supervisor came to me, that woman I was talking to about Christianity, she wrote me up. She wrote me up because she told me I was being too bold about Jesus. A fellow Christian in the workplace. I think that just amazes me. And so I look at the text today and I look at what we're reading together. Now look at Philippians 2, verse 2. And I think about the question that comes out of that. Paul says, then make my joy complete. Now look, how would you rate your desire to contribute to the joy of others? I get the impression from that story I just gave you that the woman there who turned her in, was she concerned about the other woman's joy? No, she's more concerned about writing her up for talking about supposedly the same Jesus. And so think about your heart today. When you meet people and greet people and in conversation with people, how would you rate your desire to contribute to the joy of others? Paul says, make my joy complete. Paul also goes on to say, after making my joy complete, he says, being one in spirit. And this is really helpful for us because I'm getting ahead of myself again. How are you showing, or how will you seek to show that you desire to lend towards the joy of others? This is very important as well because this helps us have purpose in conversation, knowing that my purpose is to lend towards that person's joy. So think about your evaluation of your behaviors now. How are you now contributing to the joy of others? And after hearing this sermon and hearing this word and hearing the Spirit convict your heart, What will you do from this day forward to help yourself be mindful to contribute to the joy of others? What can I do to help others know the joy that is in me? So that's a great question. How are you showing, or how will you seek to show that you desire to lend towards the joy of others? And so as we continue moving forward, Paul also says this. Look at it again. He says, then make my joy be complete by being like-minded. Like-minded. This is very important for us to consider. You can actually list the ways that you're like-minded with fellow Christians. What does the New King James say? It said like-minded. Same mind? Okay, mine says same mind, same intent, same purpose, if you're NAS. And so if you look at what Paul's saying, because oftentimes we look at Christians. So say, for example, I'm picking on Phil. He just sits up front. Jared Freemeyer used to sit up here, but I used to hit him all the time. Now he sits back there when he's here. But anyway, say, for example, Phil and I aren't getting along as Christians. Okay? Now, first off, I've already learned I need to recognize who's between us and sharing. The Holy Spirit. Secondly, as I look at this text, Paul says that be like-minded or same-minded. Okay, but what does that mean? If I'm in conflict with Phil, do I believe I'm like-minded with Phil? We typically don't think that. Okay, I want to share with you that's an error in thinking. And here's how it's an error in thinking. Because Paul moves forward and helps us understand what it means to be like-minded. I can disagree with Phil, but I don't have to be disagreeable because there are still like things between us. I've already learned, one, the Holy Spirit dwells between us. And two is this, how do you have the same love? Phil's a Christian. I'm a Christian. Christians don't always agree, so how do we have the same love? What is it, church? The love of Christ. Love of Christ saved Phil. Love of Christ saved me. We have that between us. Okay, we look at the next part of the text. Look at the next part of the text in verse 2. It says, being in the same love, being one in spirit. Okay, so think of this. In what ways are you one in spirit with your fellow Christians? I remember the old song back when it says, we are one in the spirit, we are one. I don't know why you come to church. I come to church for three reasons. Okay, one is that Christ would be glorified, that people here would be encouraged, and to see my grandchildren. Okay? Sometimes I get those mixed up, but they're pretty close. I like to see my other kids too, but my grandchildren are pretty good kids. So, sorry guys, just teasing. Here's what I'm trying to say. Somewhere, because Phil and I share the same spirit, Phil and I share the same love, we are one in spirit somewhere else. Somewhere else we are. The point of fact is, this is how you get along with people when you have an attitude. Where are we to connected in purpose? You know, maybe Phil and I don't agree on our voting ballot. Maybe Phil and I don't agree on other things in life, on where to buy this or where to buy that, or he's a strong opinion on this or that. But I need to be searching for how I'm one with spirit in him, with him. Three. How has God given you one mind or purpose with your fellow Christians? I look again in verse 2. Being one in spirit and purpose. How many Christians should have the sole purpose that God gets glorified? How many Christians? All of us. All of us have one purpose that God be glorified, specifically through Christ Jesus. All of us have that purpose. And so as I contend with people, and I say contend in a coy kind of way, because if I'm contending, guess whose attitude is probably an issue there? It's mine. I need to understand if Phil's a Christian, I'm a Christian. And so I just gave you three questions how you can determine how you can be like-minded with people. If you forever now go forward and say, I'm not like that Christian at all, you have not followed the scriptures you've just been taught today. Okay, I look again at Philippians 2, verse 3. Let's read it together. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing, what's that word again? Nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Are you familiar with the lady Corrie Ten Boom? Okay, you remember she had a sister. Remember her sister's name? Betsy. Okay. Do you remember the backstory of the Ten Booms? Remember, they're from Holland, and the Nazis were going through that part of the region. And as they were going through that part of the region, they were sweeping up the Jews and sticking them in concentration camps and killing them by the millions, by the millions. Corrie Ten Boom was not a Jewish family. They're a Christian family. I would hate to have been in that time period, but they made a valuable decision. Here's what they did. They chose to start hiding Jews in their home. You know the story, right? They chose to hide Jews in their home, and they were turned in by a neighbor. And Betsy and Corrie went to concentration. I don't remember the ages right now off the top of my head. Maybe some of you would help me with that. They're young kids. They went to a concentration camp. And as they're processed by the concentration camp, I believe it was Betsy, maybe it was Corrie, I can't remember exactly how it goes, but she had a small Bible around a necklace on herself. Anyway, through the process, they end up going to what they call Barrack 28. Barrack 28 was a terrible place. It was filled with women who were from all nationalities of Europe, all different languages being spoken. They're non-Jews. Now, this is something significant for us to remember. Since they were non-Jews, but they're in a concentration camp, guess what male guards do to non-Jewish female prisoners? We don't have to say it out loud, but you know what I mean. These men were being abused in ways that I would not even want to fathom in my mind. And I will not go there, but we know what was happening to those women. When Corrie and Betsy got there, they found that their beds were just stacked up bunk beds of slats and straw on top. And they knew immediately when they entered the barracks that something was awry because it smelled. The straw was rancid and soiled because there was no, if you will, bathroom that was working. And when you have all those people confined in a particular space, the barrack was designed to hold 400. It had 1,400. Corrie and Betsy get in their bunk slat, if you will, and they're laying there right up next to the roof line. And as they're laying there, Corrie begins to feel something on her ankles as she reaches down, starts, and there are fleas. Lots and lots of fleas. They just got done reading out of 1 Thessalonians, which is a miracle just to have the New Testament among the Nazis, and Nazis hated the Bible. And Betsy had been, and Betsy and Corrie had been reading, and, Betsy said, "Corrie, quick, read that verse again." And the verse she read was 1 Thessalonians 5, and it says, "Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." And so they began, and Betsy, "That's it, Corrie, that's it." So they began thanking God for their rancid straw bed, thanking God for where they were in their predicament, thanking God for no running bathroom, thanking God for working so much. And then Betsy did this. Betsy did this. She then thanked God for the fleas. And Corrie wrote in her book, she said, "You've gone too far, Betsy. We are not thanking God for the fleas. You've gone too far. We've gone too far." And so I consider the attitude of those two little girls in a concentration camp. And I look down here in the scriptures again. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." And this helps me think of something, a question. If you think about your own life, and how you engage people or your circumstances, a lot of it is your attitude is based on what you view as yourself, your self-importance. Think about this. Ask this question as you're engaging people that you seem to think they have an attitude problem. In what ways have you let self-ambition, self-importance, and vain conceit? Vain conceit is a really hard word for me to consider. I found this word somewhere, hollow opinions. Opinions don't matter. What does matter? God's word. Opinions don't matter. You have opinions, and you likely have lots of them. I remember one time when Jerry Dignan's funeral was here, Devin stood up and he said, "If there's three Dignans in the room, there's four opinions." I thought that's pretty funny. Hollow opinions. Look, how many times have you let your selfish ambition, your selfish importance, your vain conceit, which is your hollow opinions, create disharmony with others? Maybe in your church, maybe your family, your marriage, or your workplace, or just people in general. You're letting all those things create disharmony. And Paul says, do not do that. That means if you start to do that, that's called repentance. That means I need to repent. I must repent of this. I keep looking in the scriptures. He says, but in humility. Now, humility is that one word that when if you think you've got it, you've lost it. Okay? Humility. Think about this. Humility. Humility says, I don't see myself as less valuable. I see them as more valuable. So humility is asking the question, from their perspective, you're putting yourself now in their shoes. So for example, I'm picking on Phil again. If I have a problem with Phil, I'm now going to put myself in Phil's shoes and I'm going to look at myself. And as I do that, I'm asking the question, what current behaviors do you display that says you value them? Does Phil know I value him, even though I disagree with him? Does he know I value him, even though I disagree with him? And we get that mixed up in our culture. In our culture, remember, we tell anybody we're supposed to be tolerant. Tolerant doesn't mean anything except I only tolerate you. How would you like that? We're not about tolerance, we're about love. Tolerance means I value you to the point of I'll get along with you because I kind of tolerate you. Value says I love you and I value you. So a question then moves on from there is this. How can you genuinely express to others that you value them? Wait a minute, I don't get along with them. And I don't. Okay, remember that was the tenderness and compassion question? Okay, it's moving forward. How can you genuinely express to others that you value them? So important. I don't want to miss out on this one opportunity to mention humility in this context. Again, looking at Philippians 2:3, think about this concept. In humility, Jesus valued your life over his. What must happen for this humility to translate into your life? Now you think about that. We're supposed to be like who? We're supposed to be like Christ. We're supposed to be just like Jesus. And so what's it going to take for you to have humility translated into your life, knowing that he died for you? So look at Philippians 2, verse 4 now. We're going to wrap up with this verse here. Philippians 2, verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is very important for us because I think sometimes as Christians, we have this martyr idea that I'm supposed to draw my sword and follow my sword. I mean, the Bible's not saying that here. The Bible is saying that your interests are important, but whose has more importance? The other person's. And of course, Christ is supreme. Your interests are important, but whose is more important? The other person's. Okay, this is where we're applying this humility to our life and seeing and recognizing that they have interest and I want to give value and credence and voice to their interest by acknowledging them. So it really comes about, there's only one good question for that verse, and here it is. How did Jesus place your interest over his interest? Anybody remember the garden scene in the Bible? What did Jesus say? Lord, if there's any other way, can you work it out? But not my will, but your will be done. Folks, that's the way it is for you and I. You and I have got to get to the point, we must get to the point where his behaviors become whose behaviors? Ours. His behaviors becomes our behaviors. Well, Corey and Betsy Tinboom, were on work duty, and so they would get the privilege of going out from their concentration camp, and they would get a chance to work in a factory, and they would work 12, 13-hour days. And because they worked outside the concentration camp, they found themselves getting a third meal for the day, maybe just two. I can't remember exactly. But anyway, the midday meal consisted of a baked potato. Working 13 hours and you get a baked potato. And then they would come back and stand in line at Barrack 28 and they would get turnip soup. I cannot imagine. They'd get turnip soup. So one time when Corey was coming back to to stand in line, Betsy always waited for Corey. And Betsy was smiling. And Corey's like, why are you smiling? She goes, you remember how we thank God for fleas? Yeah. And see, what you don't realize is that what would happen, the Germans would need uniforms and socks fixed, and they would darn the socks, those gals would. And they put all the uniforms and the socks in the middle of that barrack, and those women who didn't get off the barrack, off the concentration camp, were expected to knit those wool items back together. And one of the ladies in the barrack wanted to talk with the outside supervisor, Nazi supervisor, who happened to be a woman, and ask her about the sizes of the stuff, and the woman would not come in the barracks. The Nazi woman would not come into the barrack. And in turn, they were finding that now the Nazi male guards were now refusing to come in the barracks. And consequently, because they were refusing to come into the barracks, the women were tortured less by their male captors. Secondly, because of the New Testament that was bound around Corey's neck, they had a little bit of light, and at nighttime they'd call a worship service together, and they would read through the New Testament together as a bunch of captive women, and one woman would speak it and translate it to another woman because all different languages there, and they'd keep going around the circle until everybody heard the New Testament read through under that light in Barrack 28. All because there was less guards in the barrack. The guards refused to go in there. Any idea why? The fleas. The fleas. I don't know about you, but as I consider my life compared to that moment that I just heard actually this week on a Kyle Eidemann sermon, I can't find anything to complain about. And if I do, I think I should be thanking God for fleas. I'm amazed. Just amazed. So here's what I want to do with you this morning. I'd love to pray with you just now. And perhaps today you want something to pray about, talk about, do something like that in regard to your faith. Let's do that. I know Yui's here. I'm here if you're a gal. Elaine's here, Kay's here, my wife's here. If you don't have never made a decision for Jesus Christ, today is the day you must do that. It just, there's no other way about it. You got to do that. And after our song time today, I want to encourage you, let's stick around here. We'll pray for Dallas before he leaves because he's going July 3rd to Brazil, okay? And Oi Montague, is that what we'll call him? Right? All right. And then, what is it? Dallas, yes. And then after our prayer time of Dallas, let's all go downstairs. I think there's lots of food down there, high in fat and sugar, and you'll love to eat it. Okay? And so I want to encourage you to stick around for that, coffee, drinks, things like that. So just want to encourage you to be a part of that. So let's stand together and we'll pray. Well, Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the deep blessing of who you are. And Lord, you are just so kind. Even in the midst of fleas, you're kind. And Lord, we get so caught up in the flea-bitten moments. And so help us to not focus on the fleas, but the glory of what can come from a situation that we didn't think was even possible to have a decent attitude through. Convict us, Lord, of our attitude. Help us take this insert home so we can apply it to our lives and those relationships around us. We love you so very much, Lord, and pray this in your name. Amen.
Are you hurting, broken, thin, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Thirst for a drink from the well. Jesus is calling. Welcome to
cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.